My name is Josh, lead pastor at Bethel, and I get to bring the word to you today. We gather as a church because of the gospel. We say it this way around at Bethel. We say the gospel is simply Jesus in our place. And we have been in a season of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so some of you have been preparing your hearts and your minds and your spirit for this day. And I think that we are seeing prayers answered, and we are seeing lives change. We have seen that today already. And that is nothing but the glory of God and His Spirit working through His people to make a difference in St. Clair County. If you're new here, new-ish, whatever you might consider new, we simply want to say welcome. You don't know what you're getting yourself into, because the Bible says where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, there He is. So welcome, and we simply want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. We know as Christians that it's not a fair fight, because God has already won the battle. He's already prepared the way for you, and you are here today because God is preparing your heart to know His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Well, last week we looked at how this all began in Mark, Jesus coming to the world and John the Baptist preparing the way, but today is a Resurrection Sunday. So today we will look at how it all finished. So if you have your Bibles, join me in the Gospel of Mark, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 15, and I will read beginning in verse 33. If you joined us last week, you remember that God sent a squirrely and a burly man named John the Baptist. The diet of honey and wild locusts, maybe the locusts were domesticated and the honey was wild. Either way, it's not your diet. And he wore a camel's hair clothing. Most would say it's a coat, but it could have been more. And he lived in the wilderness. And this man had a singular voice because he had a singular mission. And the voice that God gave him to speak said this: repent. For there is one coming who I baptize you with water, but this Messiah will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. His one mission was to make straight the path for the Lord. His name was John, and we call him the Baptist because he baptized people. But now we hear another familiar voice. But this morning the voice is not in the wilderness. The voice is on an old rugged cross. This voice is not preparing for someone else. This voice is the voice that we have been waiting for. This is the voice of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross. Listen to what the voice of the Savior speaks. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until there was afternoon, around 3 o'clock. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me? When some of the bystanders heard this, they said, see, he's calling Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes and helps. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, and they offered him a drink. And they said, let's see if Elijah comes to take him down now. And Jesus let out a loud cry and he breathed his last. In that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the centurion was standing opposite him, who said, when he saw that he had breathed his last, truly this man, Jesus, was the Son of God. There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome in Galilee. These women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. Last week the message was entitled, How It All Began. And today it is how it all finished. Let's pray, Father. We cannot know you apart from knowing your Son, Jesus. Lord, we cannot know your love without knowing the love of the only begotten. Lord, we can't know anything about you apart from your word and the revelation of your spirit. And Lord, we ask again to shine your face and fan into flame your spirit among us. Lord, whether this is the first time or the 100th time that we have heard the good news, may it be fresh and real. Help us see with new eyes of faith. Lord, we believe because you give us the faith to believe. So Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. On the night when the world grew black, cold, and confused, at 3 o'clock, one voice pierces the darkness. And we read the voice spoke and said in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And any Jewish passerby would have recognized the Aramaic. They would have immediately heard the first verse of Psalm 22. It's a psalm written by David, which is written in a time of distress. Most people growing up in the Jewish society would have uttered the same words. They would have read the psalm because in their darkest of days, they would have said, God, God, are you there? And in that moment, can you imagine the Jewish people recounting the words of Psalm 22? David says in the psalm, Lord, why are you so far off? God, I cry to you, but you don't answer. The psalmist says, I am scorned and despised. See, everyone mocks me. And now the Son of David utters those words on the cross. This is the voice of Jesus. He cried out, my God, because he had a continued relationship with the Father. Even on the cross, the Lord was his heavenly Father. The same Abba Father in the garden. The same Father who heard the prayer, Lord, take this cup from me. But not as I will, Father. May your will be done. But in this moment, the relationship feels estranged, doesn't it? Jesus himself cries out. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why, God, why have you abandoned? And the truth is that God the Father did not abandon fully his Son, but he sent his Son to fill the suffering of the world. And in that moment, the Messiah carried the weight of the world's sins. Church, this is no ordinary cry. The cry, my God, why? It was no common burden. Jesus cried out as he took upon himself the penalty of your sins and my sins. He cried out for you. He cried out for me. John Stott says it this way. Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, which is what Easter's about, right? Jesus, you did this for me. We must see the cross as something done because of us. The world didn't kill Jesus. He freely gave his life for you and for me. It was our sin debt that he took. But don't be mistaken. This was no ordinary cry of an ordinary man on the ordinary cross. Historians would tell us that on the cross, it's a slow, agonizing death. Most people on the cross, a Roman instrument of crucifixion, would die with a whimper. Because being held up, you would ultimately pass away when you could not breathe. But not so the Son of God. Jesus did not die with a whimper. In verse 37, the Bible tells us that Jesus let out a cry. And if you look at your Bible, it's not any cry. It's a loud cry. Jesus gave his life in the fullness of his strength, in the fullness of his vitality. Jesus knew what he was doing. And I like to think of it this way. Jesus was not going out with a whimper, but he was going out in the fullness of his spirit. He did this for you. And we see in the word that as he cried, he breathed his last. In Mark, we don't know what Jesus cried. Maybe in Mark, maybe the gospel writer was too far removed to hear the words uttered on the cross. Scholars would tell you that the source and the confidant behind Mark's writing through the Holy Spirit was Peter. And maybe we don't know the cry because Peter was too ashamed to get close enough to the cross to hear. The cry was inarticulate in Mark. But John, the beloved disciple, tells us in John 19 what this cry was. It was one word in Greek. Tetelestai. John says that Jesus, when he cried out in the loud voice, said, "It is finished." This was the cry. And so we ask, what is finished? Jesus was not crying as if to say, "God, I tried my best and it wasn't good enough." That was not the cry. Jesus cried in triumph because he knew he was giving his life. He was saying, "God, is finished. I can die now and I will be raised soon enough." This was not a cry of the imminent of death like a normal criminal. This was the cry of triumph. It was a shout. I believe the shout was for God to say, "God, I have honored you, Father, to the very end." I believe the shout was for the world to know that it is finished. And I believe the shout was loud enough for hell to understand. Checkmate. It is finished. And in that moment, when the cry was uttered, a curtain was torn. Mark describes it this way in verse 38. When Jesus cried out and he breathed his last, in that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn. Now, don't be mistaken. Some rogue didn't run inside and tear it from top to bottom. This was a different rip. This was a rend from top to bottom, not bottom up. And in this moment, we must ask, well, what curtain? Which one? Josephus tells us that there was a grand, beautiful curtain on the outside of the temple. It separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. It was a reminder, hey, you outsiders stay here, and you covenant people, you stay here. This was the public curtain. You would have seen this by walking from the exterior. Josephus said it was unlike any other curtain you have ever seen in your life. But there was another curtain in the temple. It was the curtain that separated the consecrated covenant people from the holy people and the holy presence. The Bible describes this as the Holy of Holies. Some of you are asking, well, how holy was it? I'm glad you asked. It was so holy that the high priest could go in and he was the only one allowed. It was so holy that only one person could go in one time a year. He would atone for himself and his sins. He would sprinkle blood on the altar. He would sprinkle blood on his right earlobe and his right toe. I don't know. I'm going to ask God one day when I get to heaven. And he would go and he would atone for the sins of the people. And in Mark, we don't know which curtain was torn. And I believe that is intentional. Now, Hebrews picks up on the fact that it was most likely the inner curtain. But I believe when the curtain was torn, Jesus tells the world two things. You who are on the outside, you can be brought into relationship. You never have to stay on the outside again because of Jesus' death on the cross. And you who are already in relationship, you are made holy. You never have to try and earn your salvation and your righteousness ever again. Jesus paid the price once and for all. This is the curtain that was torn for you and for me. This is not the first time, though, in Mark that a curtain was torn. If you remember how it all began, Jesus goes and he's baptized by John. And when he's baptized, Jesus is not baptized for sin. He's baptized as a demonstration that this is what we should do as Christ followers. Because Jesus was sinless. But he was the great Messiah who modeled what Christ's likeness looks like. And when Jesus was baptized, several things happened. There was a dove that descended from heaven to earth, reminding us that after Christ, the Holy Spirit would be given to all who believe. There was a loud voice that we're going to get to later. And Mark says, using the same word in Mark 1 as used here, that the heavens were, some of you who grew up with the King James are going to say, rend. The heavens were torn from top to bottom as a reminder that there will never be a barrier between God and humanity again because Jesus has given you the open door. And when he died on the cross, God told us again, I told you so. Jesus removes barriers. Jesus makes you right with God. The relationship that we lost in the fall, the relationship that you lost because of your sin, is regained through Jesus Christ. This is the curtain. But that was not all. There was a cry. There was a curtain, and there was a centurion. When the curtain was torn from top to bottom in verse 39, there was a centurion who was standing by. A centurion would have been captain of the execution squad. This was most likely not his first night on the post. This was a man who had seen countless executions. This is a man whose job it was to make sure that the criminal died, and not in peace. When this centurion who was standing opposite Jesus saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Why would the centurion say that? Mark goes to great lengths to remind us that the centurion didn't stand at a distance. Mark says that it's almost as if he walked to the front of the cross and he was looking at Jesus face to face. The word is in front of the Messiah. I can imagine the centurion looking at this obscure man from Nazareth and saying, he's different. This is unlike any criminal that I have ever executed in my life. The centurion was not okay with simply being a bystander. He wanted to see Jesus face to face. And instead of standing on the periphery, he walked here. And I'm reminded of the centurion, his faith. Because I believe some of you are like that man. You've been on the periphery of faith for many, many years. And something about today has drawn you closer. And God has brought you here to know His Son for the first time as your Savior and your Lord. Don't stand in the shadows anymore. Come meet Jesus face to face. And unlike the crowd, the centurion sees and he believes. If we're honest, it's easy to stand on the outside, isn't it? It's easy to stand back and say, it's a good story, but I don't know if it's my story. It's easy for the centurion to say, I've seen hundreds of criminals. I'll let it play out as normal. But why are you here today? Maybe you're listening online and for the first time, something is different inside your soul and in your spirit. You feel a heaviness of your sin and you don't know why that's there. That's the Holy Spirit leading you to believe. By faith, we receive eternal life in this Messiah. Did you hear what the centurion said? He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Unbeknownst to the centurion, he is the first human voice in the Gospel of Mark to call Jesus the Son of God. There was another voice. It was the voice at Jesus' baptism. Remember when the heavens split and the dove descended? There was a voice, a loud voice from heaven that said what? This is my Son, whom I am well pleased. The centurion made the same confession. And I am reminded that this confession of faith did not come from the Sanhedrin. It did not come from a Jewish covenant member of society. It did not come from the band of disciples. This cry and utterance of faith came from a Roman executioner. Church, he wasn't caught up in the moment. He was bound by faith to believe. This is the good confession. Would that be true of you today? We've given you the cry and the curtain and the centurion, but there's more to the story. So let's continue to read and see what the word says to us. Mark 15:42. When it was already evening because of the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Pilate's body. Now, what's phenomenal here is that the Sanhedrin was part of the ruling counselor, the council that condemned Jesus to death. Think about the personal risk that it took Joseph to leave the council of the Sanhedrin who condemned the Messiah to die on a cross and say, Pilate, I want to be the one that buries his body. This was the request of Joseph. Are you willing to take a risk for the Savior? God doesn't ask us to play it safe. He asks you to trust Him and to believe and follow. And Joseph takes the body of the Messiah and buries it in his very own tomb, most likely. It was probably a nice tomb because many believe that Joseph was rich and wealthy. Only the wealthy could afford their own. And in the Gospels, we are reminded that Jesus was buried in a tomb that was made for someone else, so that those who should have been buried might have life intended for someone else. This is a picture of the good news for you. Jesus was buried in that tomb so that we might be raised to life. This is the hope of the resurrection. Pilate, surprised how quickly this happened, ask an expert. Look at verse 44. Pilate, trying to find an eyewitness, was surprised that Jesus was already dead. And so he summoned the centurion. You mean the man that had already believed by faith? Now this man is called into Pilate's room to testify that he saw Jesus die personally? You see, the centurion is still giving the good confession. And he told him that he is already dead. In verse 46, after he brought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down and he wrapped him in the linen. Then he laid him in a tomb cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. But church, that's not the end of the story, is it? It's not yet finished. Look at Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Why? Because he was dead. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. And they were saying to each other. Now, they had prepared for everything else, but there was one thing they couldn't figure out. Who will roll the stone away? Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which, by the way, Mark says was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed. They were reluctant to go to the tomb because they knew that there was a hindrance. It was a stone. And they were on the way, they were discussing among themselves, how can we ever see Jesus and anoint his body? There is something that is preventing us from the Savior. So I boldly ask you today, what is preventing you from knowing Jesus? What is preventing you and hindering you from maybe following him? Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but yet you're not following him as you should. What is the stone that is preventing you from seeking and serving the Lord as you should? Let me remind you that they did not roll the stone away on their own. They didn't say, aha, leverage. That's the answer. The answer to the spiritual obstacles in your life is to trust God who has already made a way of victory through the Messiah. Jesus rolled the stone away. And then verse 5 through 7, we see the reason we're here today. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Now, before you throw shade, you would have been scared too. Every single person who encounters a messenger of the Lord in Scripture is terrified, which is the right response to the presence of holiness. And the angel said, "Don't be alarmed." He told them, "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, right? He has risen. He is not here." I think he had to tell them twice. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him, but go and tell his disciples. Go and tell Peter. Listen, the angel did not ask them to stop and sing Amazing Grace. He didn't say, "You're in the garden, sing in the garden." Have a spiritual and emotional experience. They could have done so many things, but the angel said one thing. Don't miss this on Easter. He pointed them to Jesus. He said, "Jesus has risen. Don't look at the stone. Don't look at the grave. Don't miss everything else. Look to the Savior. He is risen." And we know that Jesus appeared to them and to Peter and to the disciples and to 500. Gregory of Nazarene, 1600 years ago, said something like this. He said, "The happenings at the grave and after the grave, who can fittingly recount them? Yet not one of them can be compared to the miracle of my salvation." And then he said this, "A few drops of blood renew the whole world." Church, this is not simply a good announcement. This is a call to action. When the angel said, "He is risen," this is not the end in itself. The resurrection is the basis of eternal life. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and he was raised to life 3 days later, that all who would believe in him might also have life. This is the good news. This is your call to action. And maybe you're wondering today, is Jesus really worth it? Ask the centurion. Ask Joseph. Ask Mary. And Mary. And Salome. Ask Mark or Peter. And they would say to you, we were skeptical also. We went to the tomb with spices and we were ready to anoint the body of a man who died on the cross. And you won't believe this, but Jesus was not there. He was risen, just as he said. And the word of God is over and over and over again repeating the same message. Everyone who believes upon the name of this Lord, everyone who believes in this Savior, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that you today? Do you need for the first time to put your trust in Jesus Christ? And maybe you've come here because Easter is something that you celebrate and it's a great tradition for your family, but you've realized that you've been on the periphery. And for the first time, like the centurion, you need to get face to face with Jesus and believe and say, truly, this man is the Son of God. Maybe you're in a dry place in your life and hearing this again has been refreshing to your soul. I don't know how you need to respond to the gospel, but I know that this is a call to action and we cannot sit idly by and do nothing. This is God's amen to Jesus' cry on the cross. It is finished. The resurrection is the guarantee of eternal life to all who believe. See, church, the story doesn't end on the cross, and it didn't end with the cry. It ends with the empty tomb. It is finished, but God is gloriously working for His glory and His power because there is no Jesus in the tomb. Why did you come to a tomb? He is not here. He is risen. Father, we thank you.